How many of you have ever taken a test? Anybody ever taken a test? So we've all taken a test at some point, I'm sure, because we've all, maybe except for the little ones who haven't, you know, been tortured through school yet, have taken a test of some kind, whether it be college, whether it be work, or whether it be at school, or whatever the case may be. And we all know what we have to do in order to get a good grade on an exam, on a test. We have to know the material. If you don't know the material, you're probably not going to pass the exam. You're probably going to fail. Well, how do you know the material? Well, you have to have exposed yourself to it at some point. Read it, listened to it, studied it, had conversations about it. We have to go over things, and we have to prepare ourselves, and we have to know what we're talking about, and we have to know the information that is given to us in order to pass a test. We must study, and we must prepare. Now, don't get me wrong. Everybody has that one friend who, you know, they hear the lecture once, and they've got it. But they've still been exposed to the material. So there's still an element of having to know the material in order to pass the exam. And we're going to call those people the exception that proves the rule. The rule is you have to study. You have to study. You have to prepare. And you know, for those of you who enjoy fitness, the same illustration can apply to the world of fitness. If you want to go run a 5K and you've never run a day in your life, you might be able to walk that 5K without prepping, but you will not run a 5K having never run a day in your life unless you train. Right, Mark? Unless you train and unless you prepare. Imagine the person who goes into the gym, is going to start lifting weights. They've never lifted weights in their life before. They are not going to lay down on a table and bench press 250 pounds without hurting themselves. If you want to develop strength and grow strength or grow endurance, it is going to take preparation. It is going to take practice. It's going to take discipline. If you want to learn a new subject of study, it is going to take discipline. It's going to take practice, and it's going to take patience. Discipline does with it bring a degree of freedom. I told somebody one time who I was giving guitar lessons to, I've said it this way. You need to be willing to sound bad for a while, because you're probably not going to sound very good at first, because you don't know how to make the chords. You don't know which notes to play. You don't know what you're doing. You don't know what you don't know. But as you learn, you get better. And the better you get and the more you practice, the more freedom that brings to add notes or to take away notes. Hopefully all of these illustrations are catching your mind, whether it be studying or reading, whether it be academics, whether it be physical fitness, or whether it be music. We understand the necessity of practice, and we understand the necessity of study and rehearsing. Well, dear friends, you know, it is the same with faith. It is the exact same with our faith and our trust in the Lord. It is through the testing of our faith that endurance is brought about. It is not by any accident that if you read throughout church history, or if you even consider some of the contemporaries in life, even some of the people in this very room who have the deepest and the most immovable and the most steadfast faith, have probably experienced some of life's greatest challenges. And it's because walking through those challenges and walking through those trials is what exposes the depth of our faith and then drives us deeper and deeper upon a surer and surer salvation, or a surer and surer foundation of who Jesus is, of who God is, and how God supplies our needs in the midst of all circumstances. A deep and a strong and a steadfast and immovable faith, like music, like fitness, like academics, comes through trial, through discipline, and through training. And that's what James exposes us to in James chapter 1 in verses 2 and 4. And that's our text for this morning. So if you have your Bible and you're open to James chapter 1, let's read together verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The main point that I want you to see this morning is simply this. Faith is strengthened and matured through trials. Faith is strengthened and matured. We'll talk about those two things separately as we work our way through this passage, but both are important. Strength does not automatically equal maturity. Faith is strengthened and matured through trials. You know, in the book of James, if I remember right, it's over 50 different imperatives, 50 different commands that are issued in this short 5-chapter book. James doesn't make to us suggestions. He gives us commands. And so what I want us to see as we walk through this passage is three actions. As believers, there are three actions that we need to be ready to take. And James comes right out of the gate with an imperative where he says, count it all joy. That's action number one. Count it all joy. Count it all joy. It's not a suggestion. James doesn't write it as, oh, it's a good idea. It's a best practice to count it all joy. James says, count it all joy, period, full stop. This call seems to be so irrational. It seems to be so irrational to count your trials as joy. Some people might read that and think that sounds a little mentally imbalanced and maybe a little unstable to consider trial as joy. Well, before I explain what James means, let me park there for a second and explain what he doesn't mean. James is not telling us that the trial in and of itself is joyful. We live in a fallen world. And James, as he is writing to his beloved friends, he knows that. He knows that we live in a fallen world. He knows that his original readers live in a fallen world. Do you remember who his audience is? We talked about this last week. His audience is a Jewish audience that has been driven out of their city because of persecution. And he's not saying, hey, that's joyful. That's joyful to be persecuted. And, you know, so that's a good thing. That's a good thing to be persecuted. That's not what James is trying to communicate. James is communicating to us a joy in the result. We can find joy not because of the trial, but in the midst of the trial. I hope that distinction makes sense. There are things that cause joy, and then there are things that don't necessarily cause joy, but in the midst of them, we find joy because we know what is being produced. That's what James is urging us to do when he says, count it all joy. He's urging us to find joy in the midst of suffering, not because of suffering. Because we know, hey, this is hard and I really don't like it. I really don't like the pressure that's being put on me right now. I really don't like the trial that I'm enduring, but I know that God is with me. I know that while I am borrowing life from the Lord, that I am in His care. And I know that He is working all things together for my good so that I can be more like Jesus. And if being more like Jesus is what it means at the end of enduring this trial, then I can find joy in the midst of it because that is what matters most to me, is to be like Christ. The word count, there is a word that could also be translated to be thoughtful or to consider. There's a sense of focus that comes along with counting something as joy. And think about it. Think about how you walk through trial in general. Lay the considering as joy aside for just a second. When you're working, when you need wisdom, and when you're facing something that's really hard, do you just go through that season of life just kind of haphazardly and kind of like, oh, well, what will be? Let it be. You know, singing the Beatles. I think that's the Beatles, isn't it? You know, whatever may come. Or do you have a degree of focus in your mind, a discipline in your mind? When James says to count it joy, he's talking about a careful consideration that we must give to our circumstances, a careful consideration that we must take into navigating the tough waters of this life. Hard seasons are not a time to check out. Hard seasons are the time where we ought to press in even harder than we have before, because those are the seasons of life where God is shaping us. Those are the seasons of life where God is fashioning us. God is chipping away rough edges. Think about, How Firm a Foundation. The hymn, How Firm a Foundation. When through fiery trials, I cause thee to go. I'm blanking on the line, but eventually it gets to the line where he says, thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. That's the idea of trials. Trials are the heat that are pressed upon our hearts that draws out the dross, that draws out the ugliness. And we can count it as joy. We need to take a careful consideration of our circumstances when we are walking through trials. The word joy, when he says consider it or think about it or contemplate it as joy, is it could also be translated gladness. Again, not glad at the trial in and of itself, but glad that God is using difficulty to make us more like Christ. It is a good thing. It is a good thing to be made more holy. It is a good thing to be refined by the fire of life. God is using that to make us more like his son. And we ought not step away from it, but we ought to step into it. Because it is there that we see the depth of who God is. And we see the depth of the care that he provides to the people that he loves. Count it all joy. Notice then he says, my brothers. Count it all joy, my brothers. And I don't think that we should gloss over that little phrase too quickly, because he uses it again and again. When you read throughout the book of James, he says, my brothers, my beloved brothers, constantly. He's referring to this to them as his beloved brothers. This is a common phrase and a well-loved phrase by James as he writes. And it should help us to see that James is not writing abstractly. He's not writing to some random group of people. He's writing to a group of people who he loves dearly. He's writing to a group of people that he knows intimately. He's writing to a group of people who he's very aware of their circumstances. Now, why might that be important? Because sometimes when we say things, it is easy for the listener to be like, that's easy for you to say. You don't know me. You don't know my life. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I'm enduring. You don't know the suffering that I'm facing. How dare you say that to me? How dare you to tell me to count it all joy when I meet trials of various kinds? You don't know a thing about my trials. That is not the type of people that James is writing to. James is writing to a group of people that he knows well. And he is telling them this truth because it's what they need to hear. And because it's what's going to see them through to the other side of the trial. And the Holy Spirit likely inspired James in writing this because he knew that there would be generations and generations and generations and generations to come leading to this very moment where on this very day there would be a group of people hearing a sermon preached from this passage of Scripture who need to know that God is with us in the midst of our trials, who need to know that this is the best thing that we can hear. You might be saying, well, Pastor, you don't know all of that, what I'm facing. You're right. I don't. But God does. And God cares. And God is using that trial to produce steadfastness within you. He's writing to a group of people he loves. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials. The word that is translated meet there, when you meet trials, it means to fall among. Or to be overtaken by. It's the same word that's used in Luke 10 in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Do you remember the language in that passage? There was a certain man coming down from Jericho who fell among robbers. That phrase, fell among, it's the same word that's used when you meet trials, when you fall upon trials. And how true is that? Do you think the man coming down from Jericho was like, hey, I think today's a good day to get overcome by some robbers and get beat up and have all my money taken? Doubtful. Very, very doubtful. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you, as you're going about your life, think today's a good day for a trial? Today's a good day for some heartache. Today's a good day for some hardship. Today's a good day for some difficulty. Or as you go about your life, you fall upon it. You fall among it. In a moment, your life changes forever. We've all had an experience like that. Every last one of us in this room can go back to a day or a time or a place where you can say, from that moment forward, my life was never the same again. Because that's how trial often comes. And it is in those seasons, dear friends, that God is working in our hearts to fashion us. It is in those moments that God is testing our faith so that we can become more like Jesus. Notice the breadth that James pulls in when he says, when you meet trials of various kinds. Trials come in all shapes and sizes. What's a trial for you might not necessarily be a trial for me. What you find challenging, I might not necessarily find challenging. But that's not what is important. What is important is we all face trials, and we all face trials of various kinds, various shapes, various times, lasting for various lengths of time. But in the midst of it all, dear friends, we know from a passage like John 15 that we are the branches. We are the branches. God the Father is the vine dresser. And as he comes through, he prunes us. Why does he prune us? So that we will grow. Why do you prune fruit trees? You prune fruit trees so they'll produce more fruit. God prunes us so that we will become more like Christ. So that we will grow in godliness. So that we will produce more fruit. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Dear friends, when we are encompassed by adversity, affliction, and trial, the question is, what are we going to do? Counting them as all joy doesn't seem rational. It doesn't seem like the most obvious logical thing to do. But yet that's what James calls us to do. So the most natural question that we ask is, why? Why should I do this? Why is this so important? And the second action that we take as believers helps us to answer that question. We must know the result. We must know the result of facing trials of various kinds. Look at verse 3. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. James refers to trial as the testing of our faith. And he explains that the testing of our faith produces steadfastness. Why should we count it all joy? Why should we implement action number 1 from verse 2? Count it all joy when we meet trials of various kinds. Short answer, because God is using that trial to produce steadfastness in your faith. Because God is using that trial to deepen your faith. Because God is using that trial to strengthen you and to give you endurance. That's why. He begins by saying knowing. For you know that the testing of your faith. The word know, don't miss this. There is a connection between knowledge and belief. You've heard me say this a lot. Humanity's biggest problem is not a knowledge problem. It is a belief problem. There are a lot of people. I'm guilty of this just as much as anybody. Where I love this passage. James chapter 1 is one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible. And there have been times in my life where I have not heeded its wisdom. There have been times in my life where it's like, yeah, I know that that's what the Bible says, but that is not what I'm feeling in here. We know it. We know what the text says. The question is, do we believe it? Do we believe and trust and lean upon and lay our head down upon the soft pillow of God's providence and God's sovereignty, that he is indeed using all things to bring about our good and to bring about our maturity? That, dear friends, is the million-dollar question. Do you know it? Do you believe it? Do you bank your life upon the reality that everything that God brings into your life is for the purpose of your sanctification and for the purpose of your development and your growth as a believer? I hope that you do. I hope that I do. Trials expose what we truly believe. And he says, knowing that the testing of your faith. Herschel York, he's a professor at Southern Seminary, And he also is the pastor of a church in Frankfort, Kentucky called Buck Run Baptist Church. Herschel York said this. He said, the way you handle disappointments in life reveals the depth and reality of your faith. Let me read that again. The way you handle disappointments in life reveals the depth and reality of your faith. Trials serve to test our faith. Go back to my opening illustration. How well do we know God? How steadfastly do we believe His word? Do you know where all of that is, the answers to those questions? Do you know where they're going to be exposed? In the trials of life. On a good day, we can sit and we can proclaim how great is our God. He's so wonderful. He's so good. He's so kind. He's done all these things to me. I bank my life upon Him and I believe upon Him. But when the rug gets yanked out from under our feet, and while we're on the ground, we get kicked in the gut and a little bit of dirt kicked in our face, how do we respond then? It is in those seasons that the reality and the depth of our faith is exposed. And think about the kindness of God to do that. Because when the depth or lack thereof of our faith is exposed, it is an opportunity to grow. It is an opportunity to mature. It is an opportunity to have, as James says, steadfastness. Steadfastness is the concept of immovability, a sure foundation. The opposite of steadfastness would be in some of Paul's letters. We read it in Ephesians. I think even in Colossians, he uses this language. Can you think of some of those places where Paul uses the verbiage where he says, to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, to be tossed to and fro, to not be anchored, to be like a ship out on the sea that's just being cast around. That's the opposite of what steadfastness is. Steadfastness is to be unshaken or to be immovable. That's what trials produce in us, friends. That's what the testing of our faith produces in us. So let me ask you, let me address that in the point of questions. Do you want a deep faith? I'm serious. I'm not necessarily asking you to answer out loud, but I'm serious. Ponder that. Do you want to have a deep faith? Do you want to depend upon the Lord no matter what happens? Do you want to have a steadfast faith? Then let me tell you this. It is going to require us remaining steadfast under trial. It is through the practice and the discipline of trial that steadfastness in the midst of adversity comes. We don't just wake up. We don't just step from darkness to light and all of a sudden all of our worries are gone. All of our fears are gone. All of our cares are gone. That's why we're said to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. This is why we must count it all joy when we meet trial, because God, dear friends, is doing a good work within us. He brings us to immovable trust in Him through the testing of our faith, through the trials that He allows into our lives. In trial, we get to see how God works. We get to see Him moving all things together for our good. And the more we get to see that and behold it and believe it, the deeper our faith will run. I've shared bits and pieces of the story of my brother passing. For those of you who don't know, my brother died when I was young. I was 10. He was 12. It was November 24th, 2000. That's a date in my mind. I go back to that date. My life has never been the same. I left that morning. My dad and my brother and I left that morning. Little did we know that life was going to be different forever after that day. And you know, in the midst of it, in the days and weeks following, there was nothing within me that felt, this God's working this together for my good. But you know, 20, almost 23 years removed from that situation, I can look back and I can see the fruit that God produced, not just in me, but in my family. Not just in me and my family, but in other people whose lives my brother had an impact on. We don't know the depth of what God is doing. We are called to trust, and I'm not here to tell you that that is easy. And I'm not here to tell you that I have been perfectly successful in heeding the wisdom that is here in James. But I am here telling you that if we want to have a deep and an abiding faith, it is going to require the testing of our faith. Don't run from that. Don't run from the testing of your faith. It's God's kindness. It's God kindly bringing us into a deeper and deeper and more intimate relationship with Him. Strength, dear friends, simple resilience does not equal maturity. Here, the producing of steadfastness is the producing of strength or resilience. But then it is in action number 3 where we find maturity. So we must count it all joy. We must know the result of trials, and we must let steadfastness have its full effect. Look at verse 4. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Steadfastness under trial leads to maturity. There is an end goal. There is an end result and an end goal of the difficulty that we face in this life. Do you know what it is? Ultimately, it's glorifying God. Ultimately, it's putting the nature and the character of God on display in how we suffer. Do you understand that there is nobody who has ever tread the sod of earth ever who has experienced more adversity than Jesus? No one has ever experienced more injustice, more trial, more forsaking than Jesus Christ. Do you know why He endured that? For you and for me. Jesus took upon the chastisement that brings us peace. Christ took our sin upon Himself so that we could be set free from our sin and our forgiveness. And do you know why He did that? To display the love of God for His people. The extent to when we read John 3:16 and it says, "For God so loved the world," the word "so" there is not talking about God loved the world so much. It's saying God, it's the demonstration of God's love. God demonstrated His love for humanity in this way, that He sent His one and only Son to die on the cross for our sins. So when we suffer for the sake of the gospel, when we suffer so that we might become more like Jesus, when we suffer well, and when we grow in steadfastness and in maturity, do you know what we're doing? We are displaying the person of Christ. We are living life the way that Jesus lived, by remaining steadfast under trial. And we know the temptation that Jesus faced. Just read through the Gospels when He's in the Garden of Gethsemane and He's crying out, "Lord, if it be Your will, let this cup pass from Me. But nevertheless, not My will, but Yours be done." The cup that the Father gives us to drink is for our good. Even if it's hard, even if it's bitter, even if it's difficult. That word "perfect," when it says, "Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect," it's from the Greek word "telos," which means end or purpose. Not end as in last, but end as in purpose. It's the same way that you would use the word "end," say, in the first question of the Westminster Catechism, where it says, "What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever." We glorify God most in our progression of becoming like His Son. That we may be perfect. That we may be complete. It means to be complete in all parts, not wanting in any way, completely fitted for the task. So think about a soldier who goes out into battle, but who is ill-equipped. Let's go to this time period where battle was done primarily with swords. Imagine running onto the battlefield where people are wielding these big sharp blades and you don't have one. You're not very well equipped to be on the battlefield. But trials equip us. They equip us with knowledge. They equip us with wisdom. They equip us with experience. They equip us with empathy to know how to care well for other people. Trials and remaining steadfast under them, the full effect of steadfastness is that we would be complete, that we would come to our full and true purpose of glorifying God, that we would be completely equipped for all of this life. And then he adds to that idea of completion. He says, lacking in nothing, lacking in nothing. Now, let me press in on that one for just a second too, because it is easy for people in our society today, believers also, to be like, let's get coffee, Pastor. I can tell you some ways I'm lacking in. My bank account's not very full. You know, my kids' lives are a mess and all these types of things. I can think of some ways that I'm lacking. Well, trials prepare us for those very things. Do you know what else trials do? Trials help reshape our priorities. One of the things that Gwen and I like to say often when we're talking about this, that, or the other, finances or whatever the case may be, we like to say we're rich where it counts. Are you rich where it counts? If you have a fleety faith, if you have a flaky faith, but you've got a big fat bank account, big deal. That can be gone in a moment. What would you rather have? Would you rather have peace and comfort and harmony and all of these great things? Or would you rather have a steadfast, immovable, abiding, deep, and intimate faith in the Lord Jesus that says, come what may, I'm laying my head down on the soft pillow of God's sovereignty because I know that he is using everything that he sends into my life to make me more like Christ and to help me to fulfill my purpose better and more perfectly as I march home to glory. Which would you rather have? I want you to really think about that in the days to come. Maturity comes through steadfastness under trial. Let steadfastness have its full effect, dear friends. We must begin by recognizing that God is doing a good work in us through the trial and that we must count it all joy when we face them. So you might be sitting here this morning and you might be asking yourself, okay, Pastor, that sounds great. I want a deep faith. I want an abiding faith. I want to be unshakable and immovable. I want to study to show myself approved. I want to be disciplined in these things. How do I do that? Well, that's the content for next time. Because as we go into verse 5, where James writes and says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously without reproach. Do you know sometimes the way that God is going to answer that prayer to grant us wisdom is he's going to take us into a season that might be kind of hard. But in the midst of that hard season, he's going to teach us a whole lot of things. And we're going to be made wise. And we're going to be made complete and whole. And we will be lacking in nothing. But for today, let me leave you with this encouragement. Allow the trials in your life to expose the depth of your faith. Press into the difficulties that you're facing right now. And take a real test of how deep and how immovable your faith really is. Allow the trials in your life to expose the depth of your faith. And then also let the trials in your life refine your faith as you assess the depth of your faith based on how you are responding to the difficulty in your life. Press in deeper to that faith and let God refine you. Let God drill you down deeper and deeper upon a sure foundation. And then lastly, let the trials in your life lead you to maturity, where we desire steadfastness, where we desire being perfect and complete and lacking in nothing more than we desire comfort. What I'm about to say might not sound very kind, but I think it's true. Oftentimes within the, and I'm not talking about unbelievers. At the moment, I'm talking primarily about believers. Oftentimes, believers don't respond well to trial because for some reason we have bought into the notion that, well, when I get saved, my life ought to be pretty good. I shouldn't have to endure hard things. I shouldn't have to endure suffering when I trust Christ. That's said nowhere in the Bible. We're actually promised the opposite. But do you know what those trials are preparing us for? Let me read it to you instead of trying to quote it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes and he says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Oftentimes, believers crumble under trial because they're not looking to eternity. Let me encourage you, beloved, look to eternity. God is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory that can never, ever be taken and that will never, ever be shaken. God is preparing us for that. And one of the ways he does so is through trials. So therefore, let us be a people who count it all joy when we meet trials of various kinds, knowing that the testing of our faith produces steadfastness. And may we be a people who let steadfastness have its full effect so that we might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing until God calls us home. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. Father, we pray this passage back to you this morning. Help us. Help us to consider it and to count it a joy when we fall among adversity and trial and affliction. May we count it as a joy, knowing that you are using it to produce steadfastness in our lives. Father, help us to allow steadfastness to have full effect so that we might be perfect, so that we might fulfill our ultimate end and our ultimate purpose of glorifying you, that we would be complete, that we would be prepared for everything that we face in this life, and that we would be lacking in nothing, that there would be no aspect of our lives where we would be wanting. May we look always unto the eternal weight of glory for which you, our righteous Father, are preparing us. And may we yield our lives to you, the vine dresser, the potter, who is shaping us in the way that you want to. And may we never forget that you are our good Father and that you are indeed doing all things for our good and for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.